would it be like to have Jesus over for dinner? Well, today on Through the Bible, we get to eavesdrop on the dinner table conversation that evening when one of the chief Pharisees invited Jesus over for supper. So get your Bible open, if you can, to Luke 14 at verse 7. But first, let's finish Dr. McGee's letter reading from Friday's broadcast, and hear his concluding thoughts.
Here is one that comes from a radio announcer, and I'll read as much as I can. I just wanted to let you know how much I appreciate your ministry. Since I have been listening for over 20 years, I should have written long ago, but that's water under the bridge. Not only have I listened to your program, but I've put it on the air innumerable times, and he mentions the station. Recently, I have really benefited from your series on Leviticus, and this series has been especially significant. And now I will skip around in the letter. But the ease faded gradually, and pain began to replace it. I kept hearing the inner suggestion that God had given up on me, and that I may as well forget ever having a relationship with Him again. And as far as ministry, no more. But opposing this thought is the constant desire to be a channel for God to use. So it's been a real struggle. I've confessed sin so much it makes me sick. I put aside the former practices and all the rest. I know freely forgiven forgiveness. I know there is therefore now no condemnation. I know once ye were darkness, but now are ye the light of the Lord. But doubt and concentration still has attacked and tempted me to feel I'm uniquely bad and without hope. And by the way, he's given up radio and taken a secular job. He says, so that's why your teaching on Leviticus has really blessed me. Your demonstration of the sacrificial system as being typical of God's dealing with our sins by putting them on Jesus has been so good. One morning you were emphasizing the fact that even for the most useless sinner, and you gave an example which dealt, I believe, with a backslidden preacher, can still be used of God because he's forgiven. And the blood has been shed for these sins, past, present, and future. I tell you, I thought it was raining at that point, but the windshield wipers didn't help because the moisture was in my eyes, not on the windshield. What a relief to hear the good report again just when I needed it. Well, I listen every day. The word is good. I'm thankful that the hunger for it remains. I'm thankful that you're consistent, down to earth, and honest in your teaching format. Friends, that's the letter, most of it. Now do you know why we teach like we teach? I hope you do.
What a great letter. Did you hear those important lessons? God counts your sin against Jesus. Jesus paid the price. Followers of Jesus, fallen and forgiven, can be used by God, and God's word is good, and his mercy is real. What great reminders from this letter written long ago. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, I return to this 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we saw that our Lord was invited out to dinner by one of the chief Pharisees. He was invited out that they might spy on him. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have accepted the invitation if I felt like people just wanted to spy on me. In fact, one time I had an invitation like that and was told what it was, and I called up and canceled it because I think a dinner is a social affair where you invite your friends and you sit down with your friends and eat. But this wasn't like that. And it was a very tense situation because they put a man there with a dropsy. And you know what a compliment it was to the Lord Jesus. They knew if they put that man there that he'd heal him.
It was the Sabbath day, and he healed him. And then our Lord said to them, "Why, you rascals," only he didn't use that term, but I think he must have meant it. He said, "If you have an ox that falls into a ditch, or one of these little old donkeys, well, you get him out on the Sabbath day." And this is a man with an eternal soul. Well, that made it rather tense when the cook came in and said, "Soup's on," and there was a beeline made for the table. And I hope I can diagram this for you by words today. But the table in that day was a table where you reclined. And there were three places to recline on its side. If there were just four sides, then you would be able to get at the table, you see, 12 people. And if there were more guests, then you could just put in another three and expand the table like that. It wouldn't be putting leaves in the table as we do today, but in that day they reclined. Well, a table like that, the way that they did it was that the number two seat, or the center seat, was the seat of honor. In other words, there'd be one, two, three on one side, and that'd be at the head of the table. Seat number two is the seat of honor. And then around on the other side, it would be four, five, six. And number five would be the seat of honor there. And you go on around and put down three more, and number eight would be the seat of honor. Then you go on around to the fourth side, and number 11 would be the seat of honor. Well, you could well understand that one of these old Pharisees maybe couldn't move very fast, but he got there closest to the dining room, and when it was announced, "Soup's on," he made a dive for it. But some of the younger Pharisees got there before he did and got number two. So he turned the corner fast and tried to get to number five, but when he got there, there was somebody there. And so he tried for number eight, and he didn't make that. And finally, he turned the corner, and he got on number 11. And that was the lowest seat, but it was a seat of honor. And he sat there breathlessly. You can imagine what a terrible thing it was when you'd see people making a run for the seats of honor. Now, our Lord said here, verse 8, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, 'Give this man place,' and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." Now, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, when you're invited to a dinner, don't get that seat of honor. Don't take that. Because if you do get it, why, the host may have somebody else in mind, may come to you and give you the thumb, you know, and say, "Up, brother, you go down there to the lowest seat." And you get up, and actually to get to the lowest, you just have to shift over one, you see, and you take the lowest place. And that would be embarrassing to you. And the man of honor would be there, and he'd take the place of honor. He said, when you're invited, don't do that. Always go to that lowest one. You try to get the lowest one, you won't have any problem getting it because nobody else will be trying for it. Then you sit there, and then the host comes in and sees you, and he says, "Oh, you were to be my guest of honor." And he comes and says to you, "Come up higher." Now, our Lord says that's the way you're to do. That's just good manners, is it not? And that's all in the world our Lord was doing at this particular time. Now, will you notice verse 12? "Then said he also to him that bade him, 'When thou makest a dinner,'" well, I should read verse 11. I pass that over. "'For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.'" That's the great principle our Lord draws from this. If you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. If you abase yourself, you'll be exalted. That's a great principle for a believer. "Then said he also to him that bade him." Now he's going to correct the host. "'When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just.'" Now here is a great principle also. You know, most of us today, we have the same crowd in for dinner. And then next week they have us over for dinner. And then the next week, the other guests that you'd had in, they have you over for dinner. And it's sort of a round robin situation. That's the way that it's done, is it not today? And our Lord's condemning that. It's all right for you to have your group in. But have you ever thought about maybe doing something for those that have not? They can't recompense you. They won't be able to invite you back for dinner the next week. Always invite somebody at every dinner that you know that will not or cannot invite you for dinner. I think that's the reason maybe some people invite the preacher. They know that we can't maybe return the invitation, so they do that. And that's nice. I always have appreciated it. But this is a great principle he puts down. Now you can imagine the tenseness at this dinner. It started off by him taking that man with the dropsy, healing him, and then just looking at the guests right straight in the eye and condemning them. And then he corrected the guests, corrected their manners. And now he corrects the host. And believe me, by that time, why, things are a little tense there. And what happens? Well, nobody's saying a word. And I read verse 15. And friends, don't miss this one. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And there is without doubt one of these pious platitudes that this man gives. One of the old rascals that was there, and he probably got one of the places of honor. And in that silent moment, and it's an awkward moment, it's an embarrassing moment, this old brother, he speaks out, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I wish I'd have been there. I'd like to have asked him, what do you mean by that? And I'd like to have that explained to me. I've never found a commentator yet that could explain what he meant. Blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God. That's nothing in the world but a pious cliche. That's nothing in the world but a statement made by someone. And there are a lot of pious platitudes that you hear today in our conservative circles. I get so tired of them. Praise the Lord is one of them. It's a wonderful thing to praise the Lord, but sometimes it becomes a little boring when a person constantly uses that and doesn't praise the Lord. The important thing seems to me is, let's steer clear of pious cliches. They are pretty well in use today, and they've been shop-worn, out-worn, and we should, I think, drop many of them. Well, you think the Lord Jesus is going to let this fellow get by with that? Our Lord turned on him, and I think his eyes flashed with anger. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He says, you say, blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God, you rascal, you, I want to tell you what men have done with God's invitation for salvation. He says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and that's the Lord. Will you notice this? And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, this is what men are going to do with the invitation. The invitation for salvation is gone out. What will man do with it? God has sent out this invitation, and this is what men are going to do with it. God's dinner is an invitation affair. You're not going to buy your way in. You're going to get in there by the grace of God if you get in. By grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. That is, you get into this dinner by receiving a gift. You couldn't buy an invitation to a dinner at the White House, and there are those in Washington that would like to buy it, and in the country, I suppose. But the only right to enter is the right of invitation. You can't shove your way in or stiff arm your way in. Come, for all things are now ready. And what is it would exclude them? The only thing that will exclude any human being today from heaven is a refusal to accept the invitation. The Lord Jesus said, you say, blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom. That's pious nonsense to talk like that. Here's what men are doing with God's invitation. All right, what did they do? Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, someone has said, I think I can quote it, that an excuse or an alibi is what this is. An alibi is a lie that is in the thin skin of an excuse. It's not a reason. And not a one of them said, I will not come. They didn't have a good excuse at all. I heard about a teacher once said to a little boy that was absent from school one day, said, did you bring an excuse? And he said, no. And she said, well, you go home and get a written excuse. And he came back with, I think, the best excuse that I've ever heard. The mother wrote down, said, the snow was 17 inches deep. Willie's legs are 16 inches long. He couldn't make it. May I say to you, an excuse, though, is given to cover up something else. Now, notice what this first one did. He says, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Now, that man's a liar or a fool. I don't know which one he is, but he's one or the other. Can you imagine a man buying property, and this man didn't even go look at it before? I never knew a man to get rich and at the same time get closer to God. I don't know why that's true, but I've lost quite a few members that got rich down through the years. I made the statement some time ago that I never knew a wealthy church that has a gospel ministry. I know a certain man that is making, I suppose he makes some days $500 a day. May I say to you, he at one time was very active for the Lord, but he's sure not today. This man says, I bought some property, and I got to go take a look at it. And I think he's either a liar or a fool. And then notice the second one. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Now the other man let possessions keep him away. This man let business, commerce, keep him away. And again, I have to say that he's a liar or a fool. You never look a gift horse in the mouth is an ancient aphorism, but there's also another one that's called caveat emptor, let the buyer beware. And you don't plow at night to begin with. This man says, I got to go try out the oxen. Well, it's night. And that day they didn't have a flashlight. They didn't have a searchlight. And he says, I must take care of my business, and I hear that today. I must make a living. Well, my friend, one day you're going to have to die, and the thing is that you're going to find out that that day business will go on as usual without you. I had a member of my church that he was a doctor. My, he had his little clinic filled with sick people Sunday morning. Looked like every Sunday morning that clinic would fill up. I don't know why it did, but it sure did. But when his alma mater played football in Saskatchewan or Timbuktu, he managed to go there, and I guess a lot of people just didn't get sick at that time. They learned that when his alma mater played football, it just didn't pay to get sick at all. Then we have another one here. Another one said, verse 20, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You know, in Israel, there was a law that a man was excused from going to war when he had taken a new wife. And we always find at wartime there's increase in marriages and the birth of children. I'm not drawing any inference from that and just saying that happens to be a fact. But this man, I think, had the weakest excuse of all. Why didn't he just bring her and come on to the dinner? You'd get a good dinner. Natural affection is what our Lord's talking about. These are the three things that are keeping more people from God than anything else. Possessions, business, and natural affection. How many today are being kept away because of a father or a mother that is not interested in the things of God? Somebody says, well, you know, Brother McGee, that I have only one Sunday with my family, and I want to spend it with them. Believe me, that keeps a lot of people from coming. Now, all these were excuses, and you can classify every excuse under one of these heads. I do not believe that I've ever heard a legitimate excuse. Men make excuses because the real reason was they did not want to come. What this first man should have said, excuse me from looking at the land. I can't do it today. I've got to go to church. The second man should have said, I can't look at these oxen. I've got a dinner engagement. And the third one said, wife, come on, I've got a wonderful invitation. I want you to share in it. And by the way, you've got an invitation, friend. I forgot to tell you about it, but I better tell you about it now. And that invitation's an engraved invitation. It's written in the blood of Christ, and it's to come to the great table of salvation. And by the way, if you reject God's invitation, he has to reject you. Listen to verse 24. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. That's a severe thing, is it not? Now we have here, again, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him. I've mentioned that before. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father. In other words, it's to put him first. All terms which define the emotions or affections are always comparative. And the believer's devotedness to Christ should be such that it looked like everything else would be hate. This is what he's saying here. Then he tells about the tower, verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. May I say to you, you ought to make a decision for Christ, but you ought to think it over, friends. Now you have the parable of the king who's getting ready to go to war. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now you can be saved by just accepting Christ, but my friend, you'll never follow him and you'll never serve him until you're willing to make a sacrifice. That's the thing that he's saying here. There's a difference in being a disciple and being a believer. A believer should be a disciple, but unfortunately they all are not. Now that brings us to the 15th chapter, and I just have a moment or two with you now for today, but tomorrow we come to what is considered another one of the great parables. I suppose the Good Samaritan that we looked at some time ago is the greatest. But now, if it's not the greatest, then we are coming to the greatest. And that's the parable that's known as the parable of the prodigal son. And we'll be looking at that next time. Now, let's get the background for it, though, in chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. It's amazing how the sinners came to hear him. And I believe today, if I could get past the church members, and many a preacher today is blocked out from the unsaved, shut out from the unsaved because of his church members. They never bring their friends in, their unsaved friends. And as a result, while the lost are not hearing the gospel as they should, one of the reasons that we've taken to the street, as it were, we've left the cloistered sanctuary, and I'm now out on a street, that is, I'm on radio, and I want to get in a home, I want to get in the automobile with you, and I want to get in the factory with you, and I want to get in your place of business, and if you're in a bar room, I want to come in right where you are with this message today of the Word of God. The publicans and sinners still want to hear, I think, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, he's going to give them, actually, what we call three parables. And we'll see what we mean when we say, actually, only one parable. It's about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. We'll look at that next time.
As Dr. McGee said, we're taking the Word of God to the streets, really to the world, by radio. As you may know, Through the Bible is being used by God around the world in over 100 different languages. And since Dr. McGee's days, the mediums by which we share God's Word have expanded exponentially. Dr. McGee only knew about radio, But now you can listen to Through the Bible online at ttb.org or through mobile apps or by podcast. Or most recently, we've added another great resource, the Solar Bible Bus. It's no bigger than your cell phone, but it's loaded with every program in our 5-year study of the Bible. And it's portable, so you can listen to any program privately or let others join with you when you plug it into your speakers. And of course, it's rechargeable by the sun, and it's just another new delivery system that opens up all kinds of possibilities to take the whole word to the whole world. Check out the Solar Bible Bus online or give us a call to find out more. 1-800-652-4253. Tomorrow, the Bible Bus continues our trip through the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. It's a great study. That's why I'll be saving you a seat on the Bible Bus. So see you then.
To be my own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.